My name is Gunther, married to Laura. She's my beautiful wife at the front. Yeah, so for those of you who don't know me, I think especially some of those visiting today, it's great to have you all here. And I think the most of you will probably know me as quite a chilled guy, you know. Not a lot of stuff phases me. Like my wife will tell you, sometimes it's irritating for her how little I'm phased by life and stressful situations. I'm usually quite chilled. But I want to tell you about a story where I was not so chilled recently, where my heart rate went quite high without me doing any exercise. So let me tell it like this. So being such a chilled guy, I usually like to surround myself with friends who aren't so chilled, the more adventurous type, who like to go and explore the world and go on adventures and hikes and do crazy stuff, and they just tag and pull me along. And I married one of these people, Laura. She always got a lot of ideas, and then she's, let's go, let's go. I'm just like, okay. The other day we ziplined. I never thought I'd do it in my life, but she took me there. But anyway, she told me while we were dating about this Camino that she has walked before. So what the Camino is, it's a popular tourist attraction or hike that you do in Spain. There's a few of them, but the specific one in Spain ranges from France to Santiago in Spain. So about 790 kilometers, roughly. That's almost from here to Bloemfontein if you do it by foot. You know, it's long. Like, yeah, it's people will think, why do you do this for fun? But I don't know. Some people do. some for love. And anyway, she told me just how amazing this was, how you would go and walk and go one town to another, just meet new people and experience new things, eat different food. And this sounded quite great. And I thought, hey, she and her parents did it before, so they've done it twice. So they've done all the planning, they've done all the hard work. Surely if I just go along, everything just will be fine. It's going to be so chilled. Like, you just go, you rock up, and you just walk. Anyway, so now we go on this trip. On our way to fly out, we've prepared for almost 6 months by just doing all the planning, getting the visas, getting all the stuff in order. And now we get to the airport and we want to fly, and they say, okay, but where's your transit visa? I'm just like, we did research this thing. There was no clear answer. We needed one. We're only going to lay over for 2 hours in the other place. I'm not going to tell the country. You can ask me later. Probably never going to go there in my life again. But anyway, they said, no, sorry, you can't go. You need a transit visa. And you need to have made an appointment. Like, I'm just like, what? This is insane. But they said, like, you can't board the airplane. So now I'm standing there. Our plane is leaving in about 3 or 4 hours. And they said the best route of action is you need to cancel your tickets, you need to get a refund, and then find another airway that flies that doesn't need a transit visa. I'm just like, yes. And like, everything just sank in me. Usually things just work out fine. But now it's like, this is a dead end. This sucks. I did the admin for her parents and us, two different travel agencies. So now 5 o'clock on a Thursday evening, I need to now phone agencies and try and get a refund for two separate ticket batches. And I was stressing, I think I was about 2 or 3 hours on the phone with them to try and just get a refund. And only once we're there, we can actually start buying a new ticket or considering that and seeing how much money we're going to get back. Because tickets are expensive for international travel. So it was hectic. I think while I was calling the people, my heart rate was 151. I don't know if you know how high that is. If I sprint for like 4 minutes straight, my heart gets to that level. But I was just standing, chilling it out, and my heart is like racing. So anyway, eventually we got the refund, long story short, and we got an option for new tickets, which was quite a bit more expensive. It was in peak season, June, July holiday. It was like 7 o'clock at night. This is the last flights going out. And we had to quickly make our sums and calculate, are we able to pay this cost? And is it even worth it, like, to still go? Like, at that point, I just want to pack my bags, go back to Cape Town, and go sleep. I was over this holiday. It's 3 weeks planned. I'm just like, rather take me home. I don't want to deal with this now. All trains will be delayed, and it's going to be a mess. But anyway, we did so much research, we've invested so much, that we eventually decided, let's do this thing. Let's pay the price, and let's go all in. But it was a big cost to consider in 10 minutes. You know, it's a big sum to make quickly. But anyway, with this, the title of this message is Trusting God When Change Comes. So trusting God when some change is at hand, what do you do then? And it reminded me of a scripture. I want to put this scripture up for us. The cost of following Christ. So in Luke 14, verse 26 to 33, just read it for us here. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So let's just stay there on cross. So usually when it says that for us to pick up own cross, it speaks to we need to pick up God's will for our life, which is often a cross point with our own will. If you want to go left, God maybe wants you to go right. We need to pick up God's will for our lives. Actually follow him. That's what it means to be a disciple. Actually let go of your life and your own will and say, God, I pick up your will for my life. Let's go on to 28. For which of you desiring to build a tower doesn't first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all those see it begin to mock him. Then saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. The rest of the verse goes about the army going, counting, do you actually have enough resources to go fight and win? If not, agree on terms of peace. And then the last verse, it says, I can just go to the end. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. And that's quite a big statement. Renounce everything that you have. I think oftentimes, even with our Spain trip, I budgeted for this much, and this is the price it's going to pay for our journey. But it costed much more than I planned, and it hurt a bit, I'm not going to lie. And same year, sometimes we say, but God, I'll give you this part of my life. My Sunday morning and my Wednesday nights, maybe my finances, I'll give you that. But Jesus says he wants all of us, every part, your time, your family, your job. And that's what he's actually counting. All of it must be in for us to be all in, to be truly his disciples. And no part left untouched by God. It's only touchable by you. So we had a real challenge we faced back then. We had to make a quick decision. And we learned so much actually through the trip. It wasn't the most comfortable, wasn't the most relaxing. But I learned a lot of lessons that I'll never make some mistakes again in my life. And it was such a good growth opportunity, actually. And many of us, we also face some obstacles now. For many of us, we as a congregation are going to move it to a different venue that we actually don't know where yet. This is a big change that's coming our way. Some of us might face other challenges, like you may be finishing your studies, and next year you're going to start working. It's a big change that's coming. Some of us might be looking for a new job. Some of us might be getting babies in the future. And everything's going to change. And how do we trust God in these changes as they come? And the question probably going to head is this going to be worth it? Am I just going to pack my bags and go home and go sleep? Or am I going to stick this thing through and face the fire, you know, face the challenges that's on its way? I just want to read us or paraphrase another scripture. It's in Mark 8, verse 31 to 38. But I'm just going to tell the story, otherwise we're going to sit here all day long listening to me trying to read English. Let me just take some water. This is a story where Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say I am? Peter responds, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the one that's sent from God. And Jesus says, blessed are you, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father revealed this to you. So Peter had this massive revelation, Jesus is the Christ. And just after that, Jesus shares, but I need to go through different sufferings. I eventually need to die on the cross. And then Peter says, like, whoa, 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 Jesus. No, this is not going to happen. Jesus starts correcting Jesus, you know, it's like weird. And Peter thinks he knows better. Now Jesus turns to Peter again and says, he rebukes Peter and says, get behind me, Satan. Because you're mindful of the things of man and not the things of God. It's so interesting. At one point, Peter just had it. He's like, I know you are Jesus. You are the Son of God. And next thing, no, Jesus, you don't know what you're doing. This is what's going to happen. it's like, how quickly can't we as humans also just miss it like that? We might get this massive relation of God, we're full of faith. The next moment we look through our fleshly eyes, this body, this world, we don't consider God. It's just like we're just seeing through the flesh. But God actually wants us to see through the Spirit. He wants us to see how God sees things. So let me tell you some other stories. Once again, I'm going to paraphrase because otherwise we're going to sit here long. There's a lot of chapters I'm referencing now. In the Old Testament, there was a promise God gave to Abraham. So when Abraham was sojourning, walking around, he says, I'm going to promise you that land. And then about 400 years later, Moses came into the story, and he now leads the Israelites into the promised land. And with this, there's a few challenges, but Moses then gets 12 leaders of each tribe, which was then the spies who went into the land to see, but how strong are these people? How does the crops look like? How does the fruit look like? Do the people stay in fortified cities or like in tents? He just wants to go scope out the land, like what is actually in there. So he sends these 12 people out for 40 days, and they go scout. They eventually bring back the fruit of this country, which is really good fruit. Their testimony is, this is a land flowing with milk and honey. So it's just such a good land. But this is where it gets interesting. So now they're in front of the congregation, bringing this report of this promise God gave them. And 10 of them says, listen, but the people, they are very strong. They're like giants. We're like grasshoppers. We can't do this. Yes, it's an amazing land, but rather send us back to Egypt. Let us rather go die there, because here we're going to get smashed. And then Caleb comes in the story, and he calms the people's hearts, and he says, listen, but God, if we found favor in God's eyes, you will give this land to us. He knows he's God. He's like, we see this people, but I'm seeing how God is seeing the situation. I'm not seeing as man sees the situation. Yeah, there's challenges. Yeah, it's going to be difficult, but Caleb and Joshua, they knew their God. They knew, for God, this is nothing. If God has said, if God has promised, he will provide. So they had faith in God. Eventually, the Israelites, they didn't respond well. They responded with grumbling, like, oh, this is not lekker, and who is this Moses? And they really, their heart's response was so bad. And grumbling is actually a horrible thing. We start murmuring and whining under your breath about situations and circumstances. And often we're looking out of the eyes of man and flesh, and not looking out of the eyes of the Spirit in those times. And God got actually quite angry with them. In his wrath, he said, listen, this generation who says, I can't do this, I'm not going to allow them to go into the promised land. For each day, the 40 days, I'm going to add a year to them for them to walk in the wilderness. So 40 years, they walked in the wilderness. And he let every single one of them die, except Caleb and Joshua. And that's why they also call it the Joshua generation, because they were the people who actually inherited the promised land. And all the kids, they said, our kids are going to die in the wilderness. Their kids inherited the promised land. So this is a long story, but I think we can learn some good lessons from this. If God is promising us something, how should we respond? And how should we not respond? If changes are coming, how should we respond? How should we not respond? And grumbling, I think, is one of the things that stands out. But God actually wanted them to obey him, follow him, and trust him. Let's look at the New Testament. It's a story here as well. And this story comes from Acts 8, verse 1 to 4. So the context behind this is, so Stephen was just stoned, one of the first deacons in the New Testament. And Saul was actually standing there while he was being stoned. Saul, who would later become Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament. So this guy, very zealous. He's standing there, and what happens is now he actually goes and persecutes the church. So he goes into houses, he drags Christians out, he kills them. And there's big persecution coming on the church in Jerusalem. And what then happened is the Christians, they dispersed. They ran away, they fled to different regions in Israel. And as they did that, they were actually preaching the gospel. They were actually taking the gospel into people who didn't know it. Whereas if they would have just stayed in their own town, having a little comfortable life, Like the gospel wouldn't have spread like that. But God had a plan. He's like, actually, this persecution seems bad for you if you look at your worldly eyes. If you see just in the flesh, in the physical, you'll see this is awful. Oh, man, I'm going to lose my home. I'm running away. And, I don't have a house to stay in. But if you look from the eyes of God, his kingdom actually progressed in a way that was significant, that probably they wouldn't have done on their own. And so we see sometimes if God comes and does change or difficult circumstances, he's got a plan. And we might fight back, but we actually must just learn from the Israelites' stories. Don't fight back. Just allow God to do what he does. Just trust him. And we see how the New Testament, they did amazing stuff. And the cool thing is what I see from them in their response is the disciples, they didn't just sit and whine and grumble. They were active. They preached the gospel. And when they were maybe captured and put in prison, they worshiped God. It's so cool. They had so much faith. They would actually choose to worship God. And even then, God did even more miraculous stuff, like opening up the prison gates. And then it's just insane to see how God can really move powerfully if you really trust him. And in the end, he wants obedience from us. If there's a situation, rather ask him, God, what do you want me to do? Instead of, this is not right, this is wrong. Because maybe God is orchestrating some of these changes. And we don't want to be fighting God. Like, we want to rather move with him and see out of the eyes of the Spirit. So what should our response be if God does some changes like this? So say now you're facing a change coming up in your life. A new season, a change of venue. Something that might be uncomfortable. I think we can learn, like I mentioned, the Israelites don't grumble. Like, let's have faith rather in God, and let's stand together. Let's be like Caleb, had a different spirit, who knew God, who said, listen, but we can take these people, no matter how difficult. He was a man full of faith. And also, from the disciples, we learn, just do it, obey, go, and just worship the Lord through it. And don't just sit in a hole and say, oh, but my life is now difficult. The new venue, we don't know how it could look like. It can be very big. It could be very small. It could be in a nice area. It can be in a not so nice area. Who knows? For all of those cases, we need God and we need faith. If it's a dangerous area, we trust God for protection. If it's a super nice area, we must trust God to keep us humble and actually stay the course. Both has got these challenges, and both, and in all circumstances, we need faith. We need to look through the eyes of what God sees and not through what man sees. Because we might actually be limiting God if we don't find him correctly. Even Paul, what I loved about him is he's really a guy. I think he was a tough guy. He was whipped a lot. He was even dragged and he was killed and he somehow stood up. He was a wild guy. And he didn't just go where it's comfortable. He went where God wanted him to go. And he was listening to the Holy Spirit all the time. Okay, God, must I go there? Must I go there? He didn't just stay with his friends where it was nice. He just stayed and said, I love these people. They just love me. That other church, yes, they don't like me. I'm not going to go to them. He went to them. He loved them. Yeah, so he was really a Spirit-led man and such an example for us, what we must follow as well. Okay, so let's go to one other scripture, Hebrews 3:7. Just read a few verses here. So now in the book of Hebrews, the writer actually reflects on the Israelites and their journey and just what happened there and some of the lessons we can learn. So let's just have a look. So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert. That speaks of what I just spoke about with the Israelites when they're rebellion and saying, but God, you can't do this. And in the wilderness, speaking of that time. Now we can continue. Where your fathers tested and tried me, and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. And I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So it's interesting. God has got ways. He's got certain ways he does stuff. And they did not know God's ways. It's so important for us to really go and seek out, but what is God's ways in this? What is his will? What is his plan? So that we can actually not go astray and stick to his plan. That we'll be a people of faith, a people of sticking close to God in times of change. and not be a people that's saying, ah, this change is not nice. I'm just going to do my own thing. I'm just going to sit in a hole and hope for better days. I'm just going to pack up my towel and go sleep. But God actually, he's got something for us, I believe. Even in the change, I think he's got something for us. And if we can position our hearts to be hearts full of faith, I think we can see God do amazing stuff. But if, like the Israelites, we say, grumbling, I don't like this, we might be missing out what God has for us. Let's go to the next one. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Let's just stop there. And this is just showing us we actually need each other also in this. Like, you can be strong and independent and think you need no one, but actually we need encouragement. Because you needing no one could end up in you being full of pride. And that's sin. That's hardening of the heart. But actually it says we need each other to encourage one another so that our hearts don't get hardened by sin. Because it happens so easily with anyone. And we need each other. We need to be vigilant, looking out for each other, our brothers and sisters, and encouraging one another. What Andre said, if that's your gift, walk in it. If it's not your gift, try your best. I know God can use all of us to encourage each other. And then, I'm not going to put the scriptures on the board, but verse 19 says, they did not enter into the promised land because of their unbelief. And then we have chapter 4, verse 6, it says that they failed to enter because of disobedience. That's the two main things we take out of this portion of scripture. So Hebrews 4 verse 6, if you want to write it down. So unbelief and disobedience, those are the two main things that can trip us up in times of change. Where we don't believe God and we don't obey what he says. But let's change our heart and say, okay, God, I believe you. I'm going to do what you say. That's the type of attitude he wants, like the spirit of Caleb that he carried. Okay, so let me just I actually forgot I brought this thing along. Do you know what this is? It's an exercise thing. No, I'm joking. It's like a resistance band. We can pull it and you get stronger with it. But I want to use this as an illustration, almost like a line on the ground. Like this. And the Israelites, they had the option. They were standing on this side, that's the promised land. And the Israelites were standing here, and the spies came back and said, but we can do this. What actually God wanted for them is to actually walk over the line and make a decision to follow God. But all the Israelites were standing here and saying, no, this is too difficult and stuff. They were looking at the world and stuff. And I think for God, he is God for many of us, and this is where change lies. This is where no change lies, if this side of the rope. If you just want to stay here, you'll stay here, but you probably won't grow. But if you choose to, okay, I'm going to actually walk, take the next step of obedience, you will probably grow. You will probably be challenged. You'll probably be discomfortable. What, discomfortable? That's not the word. Uncomfortable, sorry. well, make it your own word, discomfortable. But I want this picture to stay in our minds. Whenever you find a difficult place, when you ever find a challenge, think, but God, I want to step into what you have for me. And then you take that territory. You don't go back because that's then taking a step back. But then you stay and fight that fight like the Israelites should have fought. And the Josh generation eventually did fight. So I want to also give an example of my own life where I, for almost 9 years of my life, every December holiday, did an outreach. It was 3 weeks long. It was called Strandienste or Holiday Services. It's a Christian outreach where you go and share the gospel through various ways, like puppet shows or youth evenings or worship nights. So as a student, you will think, yes, like 3 weeks is a lot. You know, now as a working adult, 3 weeks is everything you have sometimes. So as a student, it's time differs. But for 9 years, I paid that price of going on my December holidays where all my friends were sitting at TV and chilling and watching movies or playing games. I felt that's where God wanted me to be. And eventually, I was involved in leading the team and administrating it, and that took hard work, like for years. I was doing admin right through the year as a student. It was horrible. I don't like admin. But I did it because I knew the end goal. I know God is going to do something through this. And I remember at one point, we were a leadership team, and then after everyone goes to sleep, we would debrief the day. At one point, we were, at least each one of us were crying one of the nights, each night in a row for like a week. We were just crying because of all the pressure, because when people get muff and angry, they want to point finger at someone. They pointed at you, at the leader, because you're the one making my life difficult. You're making me discomfortable. So you're the reason. And we cried. It was difficult because we were just here to love Jesus, and yet there's all the suffering coming on you. But it made us stronger. And at one point, I was walking with one of the leaders on the beach, and we were just speaking and saying, you know what? Here where I'm at now, there's no place I'd rather be. Like, I can be at home looking at movies. There's no one shouting at me. No one screaming at me. No one trying to convince me they're a lion and try and attack me. Stuff like that happened. Weird stuff. But anyway, I'd rather be here with these weird fights and with people having this unity and challenges of a team functioning together than sitting at home, because we were walking in the life of God. Yes, there was a lot of life. Probably those 3 weeks was the most I grew spiritually that whole year. Just of every day you're working at it, almost like a boot camp. You're working at it. You're preaching the gospel. That muscle is strengthened. I saw so many people's life change. People who got saved, that eventually got into church, that eventually led other people. It was amazing just to see the fruit, to see the people's life change in the team, how they are being discipled, the growth I experienced, they experienced. It was so cool. I just thought, I won't trade this for anything. Like, those were some of the best years of time spent on my December holidays, not in front of a TV, but actually in the battlefield. And me and my friend, we just like, we love this. You know, this is difficult, but we love this. No place I'd rather be than here where I believe God has placed me. A massive cost was paid, but the reward was even greater. I'll do it again and again. I think this is often the pattern that God asks. He asks a lot of us. You might budget for this much. You might ask more of us. And you will just continue to be faithful. And if we are willing to continuously take these steps, one after the other, over the rope, into the inheritance, we'll get another line. We take that next step again. We will see the kingdom of God come in amazing ways we haven't seen before.